Good morning. How good it is, as always, to be in a spirit of worship in the beauty of this place on this beautiful sunny day. It is February, right? Still? Almost March, but it is our second Sunday in the season of Lent, a season when we draw closer to God, when we find ways to encounter God, and this is certainly one of those ways, so we are very grateful and glad you are with us this morning. I want to extend a special welcome to all who may be visiting with us. If this is your first time here at St. John's, welcome. There is a card in your pew that looks a little like this, should be in the rack right in front of you. Take a moment to fill that out. It just helps us learn a bit more about you so that you can learn a bit more about us and so that we can thank you for being with us this morning. And I trust that all of you know, whether visitor or regular, that no matter who you are, no matter where you are on life's journey, it is our desire to meet you where you are, and most importantly, to share God's love with you. So welcome. I do have a few announcements to share this morning. Some of them are found in your bulletin, so I will once again encourage you to read those. And as always, keep up with Herald and Enlightener things that are coming out. Lots happening in our season of Lent. But a few announcements that are not in there that I want to read. This first announcement is about greeters. Greeters are returning to welcome members and visitors to St. John's. You may remember that families and individuals claimed a role of greeter several years ago, pre-COVID, where they stood at our back doors and just welcomed people and made sure people had what they needed. So those are coming back. There is a sign-up sheet in the narthex. On the big table back there, there's a lot of stuff going on that table, but there is a sign up for that. Two people will greet at the center door in the narthex and one person at the ramp door. Those who have already signed up for Umbrella Ministry, your names have been transferred to the new sign-up list. You just need a smile and a pleasant attitude. I think we can all probably muster both of those on a Sunday morning. So see Ann Kinsey or Sally Atkiss if you are interested or you have any questions about that. A wonderful outreach and a wonderful ministry on a Sunday morning at our church. So please consider that. You may remember that this Sunday is our soup sale. So if you have ordered soup, I'm assuming that there might be extras for those who didn't order, but I don't want to say that because I don't know. But if you are interested in soup or you ordered some, head downstairs after the service in Fellowship Hall and they will hook you up with your soup. Another reminder, we are in the midst of our college goodie box collection season so that we can send those boxes on their way in just a few weeks, actually. I think the deadline is March 3rd, so that's next Sunday. There are still some empty slots on that sign-up sheet, which is on a bulletin board in the elevator lobby. So it just requires getting, I think, 24 of items that are listed out there for our various college students and students living away from home, just a little a nice little treat for them to remind them that we are thinking of them and praying for them. So please take a look at that sign-up sheet on your way out this morning. We are also in need of social hosts. As I've said in weeks past, many of us, I think most of us, enjoy heading downstairs for some fellowship and some coffee and a little goodie. If you're interested in being the host of that 1 week, out of the year, the more people that sign up, sort of the less often everybody has to do it. So we are in need of that. There is a sign-up sheet in the elevator lobby and also on that table in the narthex. So stop by that table. There's a lot to look at. And I believe our only other announcement is just to thank Janet Morton, who is serving as our liturgist this morning, and Abby Lamp, who is giving our children's message. I'm grateful for their gifts and helping me out this morning. So with all of those announcements safely tucked away for a later recollection, I want to invite you to join me in taking a deep breath. The best way to start a day, the best way to start a worship service, as we breathe in God's Spirit that fills this place, as we exhale and set aside all of the many things that fill our hearts and our minds and busy us and worry us, so that we can be fully present, ready to encounter God in new ways this morning. As I mentioned before, we are in the season of Lent, and we wanted to sort of incorporate an invitation to Lent. We want to orient ourselves, we'll hear more about that later in the service, to this season. So as part of our communal Lenten experience, we have asked you to ponder a question each week, and if you feel led, to write your response to that question on the gray strips of paper at the end of your pews. So there's gray strips of paper. They're not trash. Don't throw them away. but there is a question in your bulletin. There was one last week, and you will see our chain has already began to form on our cross, just a reminder of all that we carry, all that burdens us, and all that sort of holds us back and holds us down from experiencing freedom in Christ. And we will celebrate that freedom on Easter morning. So there is a question this week, and the question this week to ponder is, what is something that distracts you from your walk with God? What is something that distracts you from your walk with God? So throughout the service, with exception of the sermon, and perhaps even now or during a hymn or after the service, anytime this week actually, feel free to write that down. Once you've written it, you can either place it in the offering plate that's coming around, or if you need a little more time, after service or really any time throughout the week, you can drop it in the basket on the communion table. And if you run out of gray slips, or I think maybe the balcony, I'm not sure how stocked they are up there, there are extra gray slips in that basket, as well as some pencils. So lots of opportunities to do that. But I do encourage you to ponder that question and to orient yourself in the season of Lent this morning by pondering, what is something that distracts you from your walk with God? I want to invite you to stand as we join in our responsive call to worship. Lent calls us to follow Jesus wherever he leads us, even through the wilderness of suffering and into the valley of death. Lent calls us to repent and be faithful in all our living, to trust the one who sustains us. Lent calls each of us to take up our cross, to trust the one who bears it with us. Lent calls us to journey with God. Let us worship God who walks with us one day and one step at a time. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us join together to confess our sins by praying our prayer of confession together. Let us pray. Gracious and guiding God, we confess that we are already finding ourselves growing weary of our walk through the Lenten wilderness. We avoid the rough patches, we hesitate to follow you, and we question our commitment, especially when we face the challenges that true discipleship brings. Are we really willing to examine, surrender, repent, follow, and offer our whole selves to you in service? Forgive us for times we have turned away from your call and instead focused on our own desires. Free us from our stubbornness and fears, and help us to listen and trust with open minds and hearts. May we be reminded of and inspired by both the cost and joy of discipleship as you lead us forward on our journey toward the cross. Amen. The journey of discipleship is never easy, but we can be assured that we are not and will never be on this journey alone. When we place our sins, our truth, our life, and our trust into God's hands, God receives them and holds them with tender love, mercy, and care. We are forgiven and set free from all that burdens us. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning. Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are settling your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any wish to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels."
I'd like to invite the children to come and join me on the steps, please. So here we are again. I want to tell you two stories this morning. And I brought my phone along to be a visual aid, if you will. Do you know what that app is? That one right there. Yeah, I just opened Google Maps. And I want to tell you two stories about a time when I used Google Maps to get someplace. The first time was when my girls and I were going to see family up in New England. We put in the address where we were going, and it said 5.5 hours to get there. Well, that seems like a really long time in the car, but we thought it was going to be 7 hours, so we were all excited that it was only going to be 5.5 hours in the car to get there. And we drove, and we drove, and after 2 hours, I looked at the Google Maps again, and you know what it said? 5.5 hours to go. And we drove 2 more hours, and I looked at it again, and you know what it said? It still said 5.5 hours to go. And do you know that trip that was supposed to be 5.5 hours took 11 hours? And we didn't even, like, there were accidents that made it longer, and there was construction, and everything that took what we thought was going to be a nice short path, it took a really long time to get there. But the good news was, we got there. We got where we needed to get in the end. So that's one story. Another story is when we were already in New England and we used Google Maps to get home. And we did a funny thing. We decided, oh, well, instead of just going on that path, let's go to the country store, which is over there a ways. And then we got distracted by a farmer's market that was over that direction. And we still eventually got home, but it took us way longer than we thought because we were distracted by all these other things that looked like they would be fun to do. And I think that's kind of what they were talking about in the story today, that if we let all these things in the world distract us from what God wants us to do and what Jesus told us to do, sometimes we can forget about where it is we're trying to go in the first place. But if we keep in our hearts and our minds the direction that Jesus wants us to go, we will get to the right place in the end. Right? So let's say a prayer and then we'll say our Lord's Prayer together. Thank you, God, for giving us Jesus to tell us stories about the way we should live our life. And thank you for Google Maps that helps us get there and the Bible that also helps. And thank you for giving us the prayer that you taught us to say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
I invite you to be with me in prayer. Gracious and loving God, as we think about orienting our lives to your direction, we pray that your word might be in the midst of mine, and that the word that we need for the living of this day, this season, this life of faith might fall upon ears and hearts and minds that are open and ready to receive it. Amen. You have probably heard Jesus' words from Mark before, not that it makes them any easier to understand or swallow. Jesus called the crowd with his disciples, our passage says, and said to them, "If you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their soul?" Now, when we speak of taking up our cross or a cross to bear, as we hear it often, we are usually referring to suffering or a trial we have to endure, like an illness, or caring for a difficult relative, or putting up with a challenging supervisor at work. And the assumption is, because now we've likened it to the cross that Jesus carried up the hill of his own crucifixion, the assumption is that God has given us this thing to schlep, to endure, to be beaten down by, which to me all sounds a little problematic. I don't know about you, but I have enough guilt and fear of my own without it being God who comes along and piles on top of me. It's no wonder why people have a lot of questions about that and have grown tired of hearing about and following a God that would do that. Now, I believe we can also swing to the other end of the spectrum. So often, our culture encourages us to look for a God who takes away all of the discomfort in our lives. Following God couldn't possibly be challenging or difficult. There is this sense that when anything gets tough, or if it causes any level of discomfort or stress, or it pushes us to do harder work than we want to do, then we don't need it, and we should cut it out of our lives. And that feels a little problematic, too. Now, I do want to say, I'm not saying that Jesus wants us to be tortured and suffering, or encourages us to stay in situations of abuse or violence or things that cause us harm of any kind or are not healthy for our bodies, our minds, or our spirits. But what I am saying is that because we love, follow, and model our lives after a radically countercultural Savior, both in his time and in ours, there will be, actually I think there must be, a rub. Somewhere along the way, it seems like being a Christian became about making life easier, cleaner, more palatable and protected, and more distanced from the difficult realities of the world. It became about being on the winning team. The more you believe, the better your life will be. But when you read scripture passages like this one, it becomes clear that a life of following Jesus means rooting for the losing team. It is anything but secure and sanitized and constantly happy. I believe it was C.S. Lewis who said, "If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity." Jesus came to exemplify a completely different way of being human in the world. To follow the Messiah is not to gain wealth and power and privilege, but it's actually to reject those things as priorities at all. In fact, Jesus' way of doing things is so different that it undermines the entire system upon which the empire of his day is built. And in the end, It's going to get him killed. Following Jesus is not easy, not because God wants to heap guilt and suffering upon us arbitrarily, but because it necessitates living life so differently that we will become a threat to whatever is popular, whatever is trending, whatever is convenient or cool or comfortable. Following Jesus is not easy because we're following a man walking toward a cross by way of roads lined with the sick, the suffering, the poor, the unclean, the sinners. There truly is a cost of discipleship. Now, from where we sit, we know the end of the story, so to speak. We know that ultimately love does win. Jesus is resurrected, death is conquered, all the forces that prosecuted and persecuted Jesus are proved wrong and put in their right place. But the disciples aren't there yet. For them, in our scripture passage, all they know is that Jesus is going against the grain of the religious and political culture around them. And now, today we hear, they also know that he is the Messiah, God's Son, who heals and performs miracles. But that's it. So it's not hard to imagine why Jesus' words today were confusing, frustrating, and even maddening to them. He was the Messiah. He had the ultimate get-out-of-jail-free card if he would just use it. Why wasn't he exercising his power and dominating and slaying the empire and making all of this mess just go away? But time and time again, we hear in Scripture, Jesus tells them, don't tell anyone. Keep your mouth shut. It must have been so annoying to the disciples. It's even annoying to us, and we don't understand it to read those puzzling words, tell no one about what you have seen or heard or who I am. But our annoyance is exactly why Jesus says those things, because they and we just don't get it. They said, find your power, Jesus, or you'll lose it. And Jesus says, lose your power, and you'll find the power that actually matters, the power of God. They say, you're going to lose your life, Jesus. And Jesus says, if you want to find the life that actually matters, a deep life of faith, eternal life, you'll have to lose this empty one you've got. They say, you could have the whole world, Jesus, if you just dropped this humble servant act and flexed the God muscles we know you have. And Jesus says, why gain when you can give? What could you ever trade for your soul? I believe that what Jesus is trying to tell his disciples here is that he is more concerned with right action than right belief. Jesus is always more concerned about how people actually live rather than how it looks like they live or how they merely say they live. In other words, you can have all the titles, the education, and every right answer in Sunday school, but you aren't following Jesus until your life's orientation makes a dramatic shift. I want to sort of piggyback on what Abby said in her children's message. If you've ever used a GPS in your car or on your phone, and if you've ever dared to make a wrong turn, your GPS tells you, and it yells at you, recalculating, recalculating. And the little car on your screen sort of spins around, confused, not knowing which direction you're going, trying to find where you are and where you went wrong, and how you will need to go to correct yourself to get back on track to ultimately get where you are going. I think today's scripture lesson sounds a lot like Jesus saying, maybe even yelling a little bit, recalculating. He's encouraging his disciples then and now to reorient and to be always reorienting as we veer off course and make wrong turns and prioritize, orient ourselves and our lives around the wrong things. You know the priorities of the world around us. Things like money, comfort, autonomy, independence, power, and privilege. But the priorities of Jesus, well, you know those too. They're feeding and housing the poor, caring for the vulnerable, listening to those who the world says don't have a voice. Jesus' priority is about being good stewards of creation, sharing what we have with the community around us. Jesus will always be pointing in the direction of gentleness, humility, mercy, and compassion. Talk about recalculating. When your life, when our life together as a church is reoriented in the direction of Jesus, believe me, our little cars will be spinning and moving around. It is going to make people uncomfortable. It's going to make us uncomfortable. It is not going to make sense to the culture around us, and it may be seen as a threat, maybe even irresponsible or unwise. In Jesus' time, this reorientation of people's lives was threatening because it meant that women and slaves were no longer considered disposable property. It meant that subservience to Caesar was not a Christian's top priority. If these ideas spread widely enough, it would cause serious damage to the economy and threaten their entire system upon which the ruling elite relied for their own wealth and power. Sounds a little familiar. Today, having your life reoriented in the way of Jesus likely isn't going to cost you your life, but there will be parts of life as we know it that must die. Reorientation to the way of Jesus will have us reevaluating everything we carry. What takes up the most space in our lives, in our schedules, in our homes, in our hearts? It will have us loosening our grip on money, on this sense of financial comfort being our number one priority over generosity of resources or spirit. It will have us connecting in a deeply personal way with the people who are hurting the most, the sick, the lonely, the grieving, the homeless, the hungry, the mentally ill, all neighbors in need. It will have us thinking less of protecting our kingdom and more about furthering the kingdom of God. Following Jesus is not just a vague concept or a country club to be a member of. Following Jesus requires a shift, a change, a turning around, and it must take our life in a whole new direction. I know it sounds daunting, like making a U-turn on 95, but this reorienting in the name of Christ is not the sort of shift that makes life more difficult. That's the good news. In fact, like our recalculating GPS, reorienting our priorities to the way of Jesus actually does get us where we want to go. It will take longer than 5.5 hours. And the road may be rougher, and we will be going against the flow of traffic. But we must trust that where we're going and what we will see and learn along the way is worth the trip. Now, Jesus' message about shifting our priorities was not something the disciples were able to understand overnight. Like all of Jesus' followers after them, including us, it takes a lifetime to reorient ourselves. In fact, Peter is so confused about Jesus' message that Jesus calls him Satan, an adversary. Now, to us, it sounds like Jesus is being a little too harsh, but he's trying to make a point clear. If you think following me is about power and privilege, you have completely missed the point, as though you were someone who is against me. If you are with me, you will place so much importance on radical love and forgiveness that you wouldn't, you couldn't do anything but follow me to the cross. In the coming weeks, we are going to see that Peter is really unable to understand all of this until Jesus is crucified. He is not going to follow Jesus all the way to the cross, and neither are most of the other disciples. In fact, only a few women go all the way there with him. But Jesus doesn't give up on those who don't get it, thank goodness. He continues to show them again and again, even after his resurrection, how to shape their lives differently. He continues to offer opportunities to turn around, to reorient, to reevaluate, to reshape, to rebuild, to redeem every aspect of our lives and spirits. Hence the holy season of Lent that happens every year. If Jesus had that sort of patience teaching Peter, there is no doubt in my mind that he will have gentleness working with us too. What Jesus asks of us is that we keep showing up and asking to follow. Peter had crazy ideas and I would imagine was a serious pain some days, but that is exactly what he did. If we keep asking Jesus to help us let go of the values of the world and reorient ourselves in the way of life and love and hope, Christ will walk with us, just as he walked with Peter. The question for us, the choice that each of us must make, not just in Lent, but each and every day, is will we walk with Christ? A challenging question, a costly call, a difficult journey, but one that we do not enter into or navigate alone, and one that always gets us back on the way of goodness and richness and fullness and wholeness, abundant love and eternal life. May it be so. Amen.
share with you one concern and several joys that have been written in our book today. Last week, we announced that Judy Reitz had entered hospice care, and she passed away on Tuesday evening. Her life was celebrated here at St. John's on Saturday. We keep her family and friends in our prayers as they grieve her loss. And several joys. Happy birthday to Jim Lederach, who celebrated his birthday on Friday, and to Judy Lederach, who will celebrate her birthday on Monday. Carol and Ben Hamill celebrated their 60th wedding anniversary on February 22nd. So congratulations to them for many years. Yes, congratulations. Happy 17th birthday to Caden Gilbert on Friday, February 23rd. And also happy 18th birthday to my nephew Ryan Donahue, who celebrated that on Wednesday. And now I invite you to be with me in a spirit of prayer. Loving God, help us to understand how we can take up our cross to become disciples. Our world is about each individual. It encourages us to forget about the other or blame them for their condition, their needs, their troubles. It is easy to ignore what is all around us when we choose not to see those who are suffering or the damage we are causing to your creation. We are not following your teachings when we love ourselves and refuse to love and care for your beloved individuals and creation because it's hard or it makes us uncomfortable. Help us to be willing to leave our self-centeredness and comfortable places to step out and confront the wrongs, the hardships that others face, those who our society consider less worthy of our help and attention. Give us the strength to not jump on the bandwagon of blame, ridicule, anger, and apathy, but instead to understand that we can only be true followers of you if we embrace all of your people and take up the cross of love and care. Help us to seek to right the injustices, help the lonely and those in need, fully embracing this world and all of its shortcomings and ugliness to truly be the people you created us to be. Only then will we be followers of Christ, sharing his burdens and the weight of the cross with him. As we seek to take up your cross, we also pray for those who are suffering in this world through wars, drought, famine, illness, loss of homes and family. We especially pray for those in our own community, for Judy's family as they mourn her loss and celebrate her life. Also with discipleship comes joy. Help us to embrace and celebrate the joy. We give thanks for the beauty all around us and all you have given us. Help us to find joy in the many good things around us, in our family and friends, the beauty of our world, in the caring that many show to others. Today we celebrate especially with Jim and Judy, Caden and Ryan as they celebrate birthdays, and with Carol and Ben as they celebrate their anniversary. In the silence of these moments, may you hear the joys and concerns in each of our hearts as we think of those closest to us. Thank you for challenging us to take up your cross, even though it can be frightening and difficult. Give us the strength to become disciples in our thoughts and our actions. Help us to remember that we can accomplish all things with and through you. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
We now have the opportunity to give gifts to God and to our community. So with that, let us receive this morning's offering. Gracious God, for these gifts that have been shared, and most importantly, for the hands and hearts that have shared them, we give you thanks. God, we pray that we use these gifts in ways that orient our lives as individuals and our life together as a church toward you, toward love and compassion, mercy and care. All of these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Before you leave this morning, I want to encourage you to greet your neighbors, say hello to those around you, let them know you are glad they are here. Then inviting you to head downstairs to our time of fellowship. There's goodies and coffee and, of course, soup. Don't forget about that. And then as you go from this place and go out into the world, reoriented and reorienting to continue on this Lenten journey, know that the love of God surrounds you, the peace of Christ sustains you, and the power of God's Holy Spirit goes with you and stays with you this day and always. Amen.